be with you this morning. I'm not used to being before such a big group. Wanted to share with you some things about my past and about the work in Huntington, West Virginia. And I'm a little bit hesitant to talk about myself a lot because that's not what we're here for this morning. We're here to praise God and to give Him our thanks, to meditate upon what He has said. But I hope that as we talk about some of these things that I can kind of point to some things that observations, things I feel like that have happened in my past that have shaped me as a Christian. Things that we can talk about that might benefit you in your service to Christ. To begin with, most folks don't know where Huntington, West Virginia is at, so I thought I'd throw a map up there. To our east is Charleston, that's the capital, and it's about an hour away. And so that's where the next congregation's at. And so an hour to our east, if I'm not mistaken, a couple hours to our south, 45 minutes to the north in Ohio, and about an hour and a half to the west in Kentucky is the next church. Back in the 50s and 60s, when there were divisions going on about institutionalism, every church that was in Huntington went to the institutional direction. And so there's probably 12 or 13 churches of Christ in Huntington, but not a single one of them remained steadfast to keeping authority. And so we're kind of feel a little isolated. When you have to drive an hour to go see brethren around you, it makes you feel a little isolated. But Huntington has a little bit of appeal to be there because that's where one of the two bigger, larger universities is located in West Virginia. And so there's a lot of young people that come there. I think the university's got something like 18,000 people there. And so there's some appeal to being in that location because a lot of times when people go to college, they're it's a time of change. And so we've had a hope over the years that some people would be willing to listen to the gospel at that stage in life. It's been difficult to find a way to get a foothold into the students. We've had some students come to us, and we've had some over the years, but not a lot. I was raised by Christians, and if you're from that background, I think you understand that you take things sometimes for granted. Your parents raise you to be good people, to have good morals. We can sometimes lose the value and appreciation of the faith. And so I think it's a blessing, of course, to have parents who are Christians, but it does come with some challenges because you've got to make faith your own. My mom, her folks came from Haleville, Alabama area, and my dad was from Limestone, basically born and raised in Limestone County. I kind of joke and say they migrated to Tennessee when they were first married because a lot of folks migrate from Alabama to Tennessee. But that's where I was born and raised, was in the Nashville area. And when I got to college, I started to kind of become more aware of things, and David Lipscomb University is there in Nashville, and it's an institutional college supported by institutional churches, that kind of thing. And I had a close friend who went to that college, and he told me that there were some things that disturbed some of the students there, that some of the institutional churches in the Nashville area were starting to go further out. And he was more inclined to stay conservative, but he was from that background, of an institutional background. And I thought that was kind of interesting to see that even among some of these churches that are okay with practicing these things that are against or outside of God's authority, it doesn't stop there. And so some of the things that he was describing was an expanding role of women in the worship and assembly. And so they were having women wait on the Lord's Supper. They were including women in song leading, and so they would call them praise teams. And so there were some of those churches up there that were starting to try to have some of those things in their practices. And if you heard in the news a few years ago, Franklin, Tennessee, there's a church there, Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, that had in their preacher training program a young lady from David Lipscomb University. And so they were training her to be an evangelist of some sort. And so some of those kind of things, as I'm listening to them and hearing him talk about those things trouble him, I was fascinated by that. And I've heard people talk about that if you look around at the denominations and where they're at today, 50 years later, the Lord's church will be susceptible to those influences. And so if we're not teaching carefully about authority, if we're not trying to explain those things in ways that our children and the younger generation understand and can really grasp, these are the directions that people take these things. And so if you unhinge from the anchor of authority, and somebody might say, oh, well, it's a little area, it's not a big deal. But once you cut that tie to having anchored to authority, then the next generation comes along and says, well, why can't we do this? I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, down the road they're doing this, and they've had a lot of success with it, so why don't we do that? And so over the years, you start getting further and further and further away from being able to find what your practice is in the Scriptures. And so I find that very fascinating to observe those things. And I want to invite you to think about some of the opportunities that that creates. What I have been told is that some of these churches that have been going further and further out, division starts to develop. And so sometimes you'll see congregations that have contemporary and traditional services. Well, what they're doing is they're trying to accommodate those who want to go out further and have contemporary services and those who want to keep to the old ways and have traditional services. Why that is creating, I think, an opportunity is some people have never studied about Bible authority. They've heard people talk about people being against this or against that, but they themselves have never been challenged to open up the Bible and to examine these things. And so I think that there are opportunities where as these people are seeing the direction that these churches are going, that it creates an opportunity for us to say, well, have you considered why? What has led them to that point where that they have gone that far? And invite them to return to New Testament Christianity. Let's follow what God says. I think sometimes when we talk about Bible authority, I'm not sure that people register what that means. Sounds nice, but they've not really had it explained to them in a way that they can really get their mind around. Some people, I think, look at Bible authority as, well, you're setting limits. You're saying what we can't do. Bible authority is seeking to know what has God said. What is the will of God? I want to trust God that He knows what is best. And so if we're going to seek to please God, if we're going to glorify Him in our life and in our worship, we need to have God tell us, to guide us. And so that's what we're talking about with Bible authority. There was an example of what I was talking about with this causing opportunities. A man came in to visit us one time, and he said that he was there because the church that he was at had began to have a full band. And so they had the drums, the guitars, the whole thing. He had grown up being used to an organ, a piano being in the assembly, and that being used as an instrument to praise God. He was not comfortable with them going to the band. And so he was starting to look for somewhere else to go. And so, again, it's just maybe a window, could be a window of opportunity to be able to invite that person to consider that what you've been doing in the past has not been God's authority and with God's blessing. And this is just a step further past that. Another example, I met a neighbor down the road from me that she had left the Episcopal Church. And if you followed the news, there are some of these denominations that have started to vote to allow gay clergy and things like that. And she said that was the line. When they voted to accept and allow them to openly serve in that capacity, she said, I'm leaving. And she went to the Southern Baptist Church. And I could not, maybe it was just my lack of being able to articulate it well, but I could not get her to understand that the Episcopal Church has left a long time ago. They have gradually, over the years, been doing things that have departed from the Bible. And that the acceptance and the endorsement of gay clergy was just one step in that line of sequence of events. That she had a personal problem with that, but that all these other decisions had been in violation of God's will. They've been outside of God's will. And like I said, I wasn't able to prevail upon her to see that, to understand that. But we need to have, faith needs to have a solid foundation. For it to grow and for it to thrive and be what it should be, faith has to have a solid foundation. And that foundation is the truth of God's Word. Truth is everlasting. It's not going to change. It's not, well, it's true today and it's not true to tomorrow. What is true, what God has told us is true, will be true forever. And so that really bothers me when you hear about some of these churches that they have a conference and they take a vote on, okay, what are we going to teach this year? What are we going to practice this year? Okay, a show of hands, all right, well, the majority say we're going to teach this year, so that's what we're going to teach. That's not how you establish truth. You establish truth by going to God's Word and seeing what has God said that on that. And that's what we're going to hold to. That's what we're going to keep to. The Lord told us to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Son, Father, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so He tells them to go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? What is it that God is wanting us to take these people and make from them? Well, you have to understand that the word disciple means a follower. And so if the Lord says, go and do something, if I'm going to be His disciple, I'm going to follow what He says to do. I'm going to go where He says to go. And so that is what God is desiring from us, is to be a person who will shape our life after His instructions. We need to invite people to count the cost. Luke 14, verse 25 through 35, if you'll turn over to that passage, Luke 14. I want you to notice, in verse 25 it says, large crowds were going along with Him. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt, if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. This passage intrigues me because it starts off by saying large crowds were following Jesus. He had the crowds. And so, as a church, what is the goal? The goal is not to have large crowds of people come. It's easy to do that. You can stick $100 underneath the pew and invite people to come, and whoever, you know, sits in the lucky seat gets $100. You can get people to come in. That's not what the Lord wants. He turns to these large crowds and He says, you can't be My disciple unless... And He goes through a few things there. And what He talks about are not easy things. They are demanding. You have to hate your parents. You have to hate your wife and your children and even your own life. That's demanding. You have to love the Lord with your all. You've got to take up your cross and follow Him. If you're not willing to do that, you can't be His disciple. You can't follow Him. We have kind of this view of the cross, something that's it's hope. It gives us inspiration, this symbol of love. The cross was an implement to crucify and kill somebody. You executed somebody in a long, drawn-out, painful way. It is not, in this sense, it is not that emblem of something to inspire somebody. It is to say, unless you're willing to die a gruesome death, you cannot be My disciple. And then He goes into talking about counting the cost. You have to consider these things, or else somewhere along the line, you're going to quit. You're not going to finish. You're going to stop, turn away from being a disciple. And so He says there at the end about salt. That salt that has lost its taste is useless. It's only good to be thrown out. And so, again, I believe what He's talking about there is a Christian is supposed to be the salt of the earth. They're supposed to have an influence on the people around them, about those who they come in contact with. And if you've lost the ability to do that, if you no longer have an impact in the world around you, then you're just going to be cast off. And so we as disciples are supposed to stand out. We are supposed to have an impact on those around us. He talks about in that that passage from Matthew 28 about making disciples of all the nations. We go out, and regardless of skin color, regardless of where a person's from, everyone is open to the gospel. We are seeking to make followers from every person that we meet. And He talks about teaching them to observe all that I commanded them. That is Bible authority. That is saying, what has the Lord said? He wants us to observe, to keep the things that He has told us. We can't ignore any of His instructions. It's not up to us to choose which ones we like and which ones we don't like. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. I think most people that you meet will say, pretty much agree, that you don't mess with the Bible. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You need to respect it. The challenge I've had is trying to get people to see when have they added to the Word of God. How do you do that? I want to invite you to think about that. And if you've come up with a good way to carry somebody through that so that they can see that they have added to the Word of God or they've taken away from it, share it with me. Something dawned on me the other day. I was visiting and studying with a neighbor of mine that's a Free Will Baptist. Good man. Has really good morals. He's very dedicated to worshiping God. He all the time in his speech talks about praising God. He's been good to him. All the time just thanking God for the good that He's done for him. But as we talk about his church, I was trying to get him to understand that they do things that is not in the Bible. And it dawned on me, I have never seen a Baptist church have elders. Now, they will talk to you about their pastor, and that is a biblical term, but they're talking about their preacher. Maybe I'm just limited in my experience, but I've never come across a Baptist church that had appointed elders in it, overseers, multiple pastors. They're all talking about the same office. And I asked him, why is that? You know, if we look in the Scriptures and we see Paul sending Titus to go and appoint elders in every city that they had been through, Why in the churches in the New Testament were they appointing these men to serve in these capacities, but this church doesn't have them? You see, the point is that their pattern should be to look at the Scriptures and say, what did they have? What did they practice? We want to practice the same to be able to follow God. And so when they have something that they don't do, it's a simple thing to say, well, can you explain to me why you don't have those things? Either you've taken away from the Bible or you've added something different there in what you're practicing. The same could be said for monthly baptisms. Most Baptist churches that I'm familiar with, if somebody wants to be baptized, they schedule a once-a-month baptism. Well, why is that? Again, you can go to the Scriptures and you can see when they taught a person the gospel, immediately in the same hour of the night, they baptized them. You know, Philip's teaching the eunuch and they're riding along. He says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I want to be baptized. They baptized him. They didn't schedule off, weeks off or months off to baptize the person. And so you see, I think in some of those capacities, we can challenge somebody. We can invite somebody. Why do you do those things? Why is it different than the Bible? And hopefully help them to consider that they have changed what the Bible pattern is. They have added to or taken away from those things. I graduated college in December of 2001. Those of you who are at least a little bit older, hopefully remember that September of 2001 was a very remarkable time for the U.S. September 11th, 2001. You know, here you are, a college kid, and all of a sudden, your country's attacked, and the economy really went into a turmoil. When I graduated, there were some of my college mates that were not sure whether they were going to find a job. I mean, it was just a turbulence. We never expected anything like that to happen. One day you're going to class, and the next minute, everybody's glued to the TV watching this thing happen. There have been some of those events over the years that have caused me to, again, have this fragile life is. 2008 was another significant year. The stock market crashed, basically. I don't remember if it was at 12,000 points, but it went down to like almost 8,000 points. People lost like 40% of their savings in a period of months. It was not unusual until recently to have a fear and a talk on the news about nuclear weapons from North Korea. There was an excitement, an anticipation. Are we about to be attacked? Brethren, my point in mentioning this is that at any time, things can change. So if you're trusting in riches, or if you're trusting in our military to protect us, those things can be wiped out in an instant. You have to have your trust in God. That is where you have to have your confidence and your focus in life. Timothy 6:17, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present age, this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all good things to enjoy. And so you've got, again, this admonition, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. The proverb writer says they make themselves wings and fly away. We need reminders like that. It is good for us to remember that no matter, you know, how much you save, no matter how long you save, those things can be gone in an instant. So you need to put your trust on God. To put your focus in what you're going to do and your service in life on God. When I mentioned about North Korea, some of that stuff made me remember that there's a passage in Daniel 4 where that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to be, because he has become so lofty and arrogant, God was going to humble him. And he was going to give him the mind of a beast so that he went out into the field and ate grass like an animal. until there was this period of time when he would recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. God saying, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the leader of the world superpower of the time, was going to be humbled until he recognized that God... Brethren, I am oftentimes guilty of getting very stirred up about politics, about the news of the day. When, you know, there was that discussion about the nuclear weapons, they were talking about that if North Korea launched its nuclear weapon, it could hit New York City in 35 minutes. You think about that. In a half hour time, your life could be changed dramatically. If you sit there and worry about those things, it'll drive you crazy. But when you think about that the God that we serve is reigning, He is on His throne, and He is the one that is in control, that should give us a sense of peace and comfort and stability in our life to know that, to have that kind of assurance that we serve the God who controls this world, that it's not in our control. This world is not in our control. How much can we really influence? You know, it's like you can't do much in this day and age to impact anything. You don't know the numbers of your hairs on your head. You don't know whether you're going to be driving down the road and crash this evening. Nothing's in our control. But we serve the God who is in control. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." I thought it was interesting that I think most of us are familiar with that passage because in the New Testament it talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things in Romans 10. But I had never gone back to the Old Testament and looked at this passage to see where it came from. It was quoted, you know, in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And the message in the Old Testament is he's saying, you proclaim that your God reigns. Why is he proclaiming that? It's because that should give us some comfort. So when the world is turned upside down, you know that your God reigns. No matter what happens to us, God will take care of us. And even if my life is taken, I serve Him and He will take care of me. Getting to talking a little bit more about the work in Huntington, I worked for 3 years in Kentucky and then decided that I would enter into full-time preaching. And a man was working in Kentucky preaching for this congregation, and he asked if I wanted to come work with him. And so you think about how many times in the Bible that you have two men sent out, and they work together, they labor together, it was a new work, and plenty to do. And so I feel like I was really blessed to be able to work with Chris Brewer. I probably should have asked him before putting this picture up here, because I don't think Chris would mind, but I think his kids, they've grown a lot since this picture. And so, you know, you think about, you know, as you get to be a teenager, somebody taking your kiddie photo and blasting it around North Alabama, I don't think that's what's desirable. Chris and his wife, Cynthia, moved to Huntington to work with the congregation there. And as I mentioned, there are a lot of churches of Christ there. There's a church on every street corner. They've got, seems like, every flavor of denomination in town. What I was shocked by, at least in part, was even among the churches of Christ, there were a lot of variety. We had instrumental churches of Christ. That was new to me. I mean, even coming from Middle Tennessee, I hadn't really heard of a church of Christ using instruments in their worship. It's interesting to me that one of those groups is now, I'm told, starting to say that baptism is not essential or necessary. There were other churches of Christ that were one-cup churches. And again, I'd never been exposed to that, so I'd never studied it. And so it was just interesting learning and trying to work to teach some of these different people. The church in Huntington started about 14 or 15 years ago, and it started by two young ladies coming to the university there. And at first they said, well, we'll just drive an hour up to Charleston and go to services there. But then they started thinking, why can't there be a church here in Huntington? And so these two young ladies started looking for a man who'd be willing to come and preach and work with them. And they found somebody on a temporary basis, and they started meeting together. And then after a short period of time, Chris moved down and started working with them full time. And this is one of the ladies, Amy Drake. Amy is really a sweet girl. Her and her family are such a wonderful example of servants. There is a lot that goes on behind the scenes that you don't know about that Amy and Jeremy are doing to serve the saints, to encourage and strengthen them. And again, I want to say some of that stuff because I want to encourage you to think about how you serve. Are you the kind of person that really helps strengthen the work here? Are you the kind of person that is willing to give, to care for others? Jeremy's actually preaching this morning for me. You know, there are those kind of people that you can depend upon. I said that I'm not used to speaking before a group this size. The congregation I went to in Nashville area when I was a teenager had about 240. And when I was there, I was told that what you'll find in congregation is about 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. So that means 80% of the people are just coming here and kind of coming and worshiping, and then they go and leave the work for other people to do. And I'm not saying that to try to discourage anybody, but I'm just saying that that is what the dynamic of a lot of works are. What if you could get half the people doing the work, to get this kind of passion for God, to serve God, to be laboring and wanting the Lord's kingdom to grow, to go out there and spread the good news, to tell people about what God has done for them, how much good that can do for a church, or to labor in trying to encourage others. I had mentioned about the institutional churches starting to have more expanding roles for women. I've heard over the years that if you look at churches, a lot of times the more spiritually minded people in a church are the women. Some friends of mine have said that they have known of some works that would have completely crumbled were it not for the godly women in the congregation. It is sad to me to see this yearning that feminism has awoken our society, where that some people say, well, I don't see why I can't come up here and do this. I don't see why I can't be the preacher. I don't see why I can't do this just because I'm a woman. They don't value what God has given to them. I heard a man say that you will never be happy contentment in who you are, and serve in that way, to serve in the fullest of capacity of that. The caring, the nurturing, those kind of qualities cannot be measured. In a congregation, again, typically guys are kind of standoffish. Typically the people I think about as making you feel welcome, making you feel loved and cared for, are going to be the ladies. And so, again, wherever you're at, think about and consider how can you serve in this body? How can you help it to prosper and to continue to grow and to be the place that God wants it to be? With Amy being a young person, I don't know if you're like me, but when I was in college, I wasn't really thinking about going and starting a church somewhere. That wasn't anything that crossed my mind. And so when I hear about somebody being a young person and going and doing something like this, I think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12, where he said, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The church in Huntington is there because there were two young women that wanted to show themselves an example. They wanted to do the Lord's work, and they sought that opportunity to try to develop it. And so I want you to think about, how can you help in the kingdom? How can you strengthen the work that God wants done? Looking back on things, I never would have imagined that I'd be in West Virginia. I can remember when I think I was in high school saying, basically, I would stay in Tennessee. I would never leave Tennessee. But looking back on things, I wonder about the providence of God, because we have met some very wonderful Christian folks in West Virginia. Folks that have helped me to learn a little bit more about how to raise my kids. Who have encouraged me to try to grow as a Christian. I've heard recently about a group of young people who went to Boston, Massachusetts, a city with some, I think, several million people. And there wasn't a church there. They said, we want to start a church in Boston. And so they found a small group of people to move there to start a work. Have you ever thought about some of those things? Some of those ways that if you are desiring to see God's work done, to see lost souls saved, what would you be willing to do? Where would you be willing to go? What would you be willing to give up to do those things? I mentioned earlier this about 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. A preacher in West Tennessee had an illustration similar to this when I was in college, and it's always stuck in my mind. And what it's supposed to show is the wagon. You've got some people riding on the wagon. They're just there for the ride. You got some people are out front pulling the wagon. They're trying to keep it going and get it going in the direction it needs to go in. What the illustration also needs is some people that are hanging on the back of the wagon trying to hold it back. The illustration is meant to be for you to think about, where are you at? Are you here just for the ride? Or are you trying to get the work going and pull and get it, you know, going and keep it going? Are you hindering the work and you're hanging on the back and you're trying to keep progress from going forward? Where are you at in the Lord's kingdom? We as Christians have a responsibility to God. With Christianity, again, being a disciple, being a follower, there comes responsibility. Have you embraced that? Have you accepted that God expects you to be laboring in His kingdom, to be out there seeking to do His will? In some of these reports and lessons, I try to figure out, how do you describe a church? I mean, when I look at the work in Huntington, how do I describe the people there? We've got our strengths and we've got our weaknesses. We've got some that struggle. We've got some that are just so dependable. They're rock solid in their faith. And I think it's kind of interesting when you look at the Scriptures, how would you describe a congregation? You know, hopefully you'd have, you know, where like Psalm 133 verse 1 talks about, you know, it's good and pleasant, you know, to be together, for them to dwell in harmony and that kind of thing. But then you have places like in Revelation 2 where the message is not good. There the Lord mentions that they have He knows their deeds. They don't tolerate evil men. And if you stop right there, that sounds great. They don't tolerate evil men. They don't put up with false teaching. But He says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And so you need to repent and get back to the deeds that you did at first, or He is going to remove their lampstand. They will not be His church. Well, Ephesus, I mean, that is one of the churches that Paul started. They had elders. They were doing good. If my timing is right, Revelation is written about 30 years after Paul set up that church. So the church has been there for 30 years. They ought to be strong. You know, if you're going to try to assess how do you determine a strong church, well, a length of time surely would tell you that they are strong. No. Because this church had left their first love. They didn't have that kind of desire to do the deeds that they did at first. And so, again, you think about some of those kind of things, you know, that they needed to return to this kind of condition that they were at before. How do you describe a church? Well, the church is not brick and mortar. You could tear down all these walls and the church would still remain. Because the church are the people, the individuals that make up God's household. So again, when you're talking about a church, you're not talking about, well, O'Neill looks like this, and it has this location. What is the church like? What are the individuals like? Well, the individuals are made by the gospel. They're shaped and molded by devotion to God's Word. I want to invite you to think about in Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like them. But be transformed, that is, completely changed by the renewing of your mind. We are meant to be transformed as Christians. And so, as you read the Word of God, you are meant to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Taken from where you were at and changed, made into a new creation. To become somebody who is different than what you were before. Not going back to those kind of old ways. Sometimes when we say, you need to read your Bible, we get so used to that kind of phrase that we don't pay attention to it anymore. We need to read our Bibles. We need to spend time in God's Word because that is how we are transformed, is by the renewing of our minds. So if you want to be a better servant, if you want to be who God wants you to be, you need to be reading your Bible. It is how we come to know who God is, what God desires, what makes Him happy, what makes Him pleased with us. Going back to the congregation at Huntington, we have first-generation Christians. I love first-generation Christians. Typically what I have seen is if, again, you have somebody who's been raised by Christians, they take it for granted. That's what they've grown up knowing. They've always heard the story of Daniel. They know about those things, and it doesn't excite them. But you find somebody who didn't know the stories of Genesis, and then they start learning those things for the first time, and they are excited. They want to know more. And it's just they long to feed upon God's Word and to grow as much as they can. This is Wally and Michelle Goad. Wally was raised by Christians and fell away for a short time. And he married Michelle, who her parents were Pentecostal. And so at some point in time, unless I'm mistaken, they saw the advertisement we had in the newspaper about a new church starting in Huntington. They said, we need to get back to serving God. And so they came and checked us out. Like I said, the passion that Michelle has as a first-generation Christian, I think, is wonderful. Wally, because he turned away and now realizes what he left behind, I think, again, he savors that. He values it. And it's just wonderful to have folks like that. We're mainly a younger group. As a younger group, we value the wisdom of some of the older folks. Brethren, again, I'm not saying this to try to discourage you, but it seems to me that a lot of times older folks retire. You know, you serve God for years and years, and you just get tired. We need the older generation to encourage, to guide the younger generation, to teach us about the dangers in this world, to teach us how to be devoted to God. And where I'm at, again, we're mainly younger folks. And so when somebody comes along that has that kind of devotion, it is so encouraging. I think, I'm guessing that some of you know Joe and Ramona Olson. They've been worshiping with us for probably 5 or 6 years now. Joe impresses me because he's always learning. He's always reading and wanting to know more about God. And Ramona is so caring. She's all the time like bringing things to folks. They're just both. We need folks like that. The younger people, they may make you think that they don't want that, but I think they really do. We want somebody to look up to and to help us to be able to handle the struggles of life. I still kind of include myself with the young people. So. But we need those kind of servants. So if you're in that category of being up older, remember your duties. This is the last person I'm going to mention, my time is about. But Josh and I have been meeting in restaurants to study together. And we've been hoping that, you know, as we study out in a public place, that somebody passing by will see what we're doing and hey, what you studying? What are you doing? And it just creates some kind of an opportunity to talk with others. But there's a twofold benefit that I have seen from this. As Josh and I have studied, we've grown closer together. And I have started to really enjoy those studies because I feel like I get a lot out of them. And so I want to invite you to think about, who could you maybe study with? You know, take the book of Mark and say, we're going to study the book of Mark together. It doesn't have to be out in public. You could just do it together. But I think you will find that as you study God's Word together, and you talk about it and you try to encourage each other, that you're going to grow closer to your fellow Christians. It's going to strengthen those bonds that you have with one another. Brethren, I've tried to emphasize the responsibilities that we have to the Master, that each of us have a responsibility. Romans 12 outlines a lot of things, and it says, you know, basically, if you can encourage, encourage. If you can give, give liberally. If you are a teacher, then do that. If you can be hospitable, be hospitable. If you're ability is leading, then lead. If it's to be merciful, be merciful. Whatever your ability is, use it to God's glory. Use it to strengthen God's kingdom and God's people and to proclaim His goodness in this world. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I've been thinking about those kind of passages a little bit more lately. I don't always feel very lovey, loving, however you want to say it. I feel like that's probably one of those areas that I need to grow in. But wherever you need to grow, however you need to grow, give yourself to that. God doesn't give us options about some of these things. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, these are the things you need to do. You go and look at the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel like I'm not a very gentle person. It's not optional. If you're going to be walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you need to have gentleness. You need to have kindness, self-control. And so I want to encourage you to look for ways, to look for opportunities for how you can serve God and how you can try to benefit God's people. And hopefully along the way, we can bring others to Christ. We can help them to see that God's way is best and that we need to trust Him every step of the way. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling with something, there's some sin that you've had, please don't keep that hidden. When you hide sin, it only eats at you and it only causes more problems for you. Sin is corrosive. If there's something that you've done that you need to ask for help on, we're not coming here to try to act like that none of us have problems, that none of us have things that we deal with or struggle with. We're here to try to encourage each other to serve God. And so if you're here this morning and you have a need for prayer, or if you want to give your life to the Lord and be willing to be baptized, come forward while we stand in silence.